good to be with you all today. You may have seen that this week's meeting is going to be a compilation of a couple different subjects. So for today, we're kind of going to do a variety of lessons that encompass both subjects. We're going to spend some time talking about music and enhancing music and worship, and that's what this morning's first lesson will be about. And then we're going to also spend some time talking about subjects that pertain to the afterlife, preparation to be right with the Lord, and ultimately what happens when we die. And we'll tap into those kind of lessons, especially more towards this evening and throughout much of the rest of next week. This morning I want to talk to you about the power of music. The power of music. I want you to think about all the different moods, all the different feelings, even actions that music inspires in us. Music can be a stress reliever on the job, such as we see here in these policemen having a great time playing music. And of course, in these modern times, we've seen them very stressed out as there's been a lot of violent reactions to police and so forth as of late. We know music can turn what you might call rebel rousers or jesters or people who are kind of crazy, sometimes intoxicated, like at sporting events. The minute they say, stand up and say the Pledge of Allegiance, all of a sudden they're somber and reverent and come to order and, you know, show an appreciation for our country and for the God that stands behind us. So music can do all manner of marvelous things in the way it inspires and influences us. This first picture I had, which I kind of did things out of order, is kind of a comical picture, as you can see. You have what you might call back in like the 80s and 90s, you have a preppy on one side. And on this side, you had what we called back in my day and age going through high school, a hood or a hoodie guy. Not that he wears hoodies. Some of them did. But it often meant that this guy probably came from a, you know, maybe a more well-to-do socioeconomic status. This fellow, perhaps not. But in the 70s, psychologists did a little experiment. They took four young men from a local high school, two of which that might have been more like this guy, two of which that would have been a little bit more like this guy. They took one preppy and one hood, and they put them in one room, and they took the other two and put them in another room. In this room, they put down on the table politically and religiously charged articles and played Mozart, classical music, quietly in the background. In this room, they gave him the exact same politically and religiously charged articles, but they played like heavy metal and really hard rock in that room. They wanted to see what the different kinds of music did to these young men's emotions and behavior interacting with each other. What do you think happened in the classical room? Both men read the articles. They stood up. They crossed their arms. They held their chin. They had a nice long adult conversation, you know, and debate over these politically and religiously charged articles. They were decent one to another. They treated one another respectfully. They listened to each other's point of view. It was actually a long, drawn-out, healthy conversation. In this room, the two kids didn't last 5 minutes. With that heavy metal music banging away and this man feeling really charged up because that's his kind of music, they ended up getting in a fight. And so the psychologist had to come and save the life of the poor preppy kid. So did music have something to do with that? I believe we could argue that indeed it did. Think about some other ways that music inspires, it influences, it makes a huge impact in our lives. Now, not everybody's moviegoers, but I believe everybody in here has probably at least heard of the Star Wars series of movies. And some of the motives and melodies from this series of movies are just, you know, ingrained in our mind because of they're such a huge part of the movie. When Darth Vader walks on the scene, what do you immediately hear? Bomb, 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 bomb. You can't help it. That's his motive. That's the music that brings him onto the scene. And of course, there's motives for other characters and other situations going on throughout the battles out, you know, in space and so forth and so on. Have you ever listened to a Star Wars movie, maybe just some clips, like some outtakes without the music? It's boring as all get out. It's kind of like watching a boring soap opera. Please forgive me if you like soap operas, but nonetheless, it definitely takes away from the excitement when you remove the music from the scene. Olympians, Same story. Do you ever notice when you watch the Olympics, they've always got headphones on before they're ready to take off and, you know, do their particular event? What are they listening to? Why do they do that? They do that because it pumps them up. It inspires them. It gets their blood flowing. It gets them excited. It gets sometimes their adrenaline pumping so that they give a better performance. You ever wondered what boxers listen to right before they get out and get ready to box? I'd imagine maybe the Rocky theme. Maybe Eye of the Tiger. Again, I'm dating myself if you guys remember some of those songs. Dating myself even more, Chariots of Fire. You can imagine and remember that famous song. Do, 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 do. Ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Who remembers that one? It is amazing how music surrounds every event in our lives. We have music at our graduation, from high school, from college. Pomp and Circumstance is a very familiar song often played. We have music at our weddings, whether it's the theme from one of Wagner's operas or Pachelbel's Canon or something like that. Those are common. We have music at our place of business. People often play Vivaldi's Four Seasons because it sounds very sophisticated and elegant and makes you feel like this is a place of respect and success. We have lullaby music played to our newborn babes, like Brahms' Lullaby and other things that we feel probably caress and relax the child so it can go to sleep. And we even have music played at our funerals. Something special to us, something that means something deep to us, especially those of us that are spiritually minded, that's a big part often of our lives. So we see music's obvious ability to influence, to inspire us, to motivate us, to stimulate deep emotions within us. But I ask you, is there something more to the power of music? Is there something more than just the enjoyment that we have of it in social gatherings and in our private lives and so forth? You know, it's fascinating that on a scientific level, we are just now, really within about the past 20, maybe 30 years, really starting to understand the benefits of music on a medicinal level. And they've done a ton of research, again, in the past 20 or 30 years, where they've been able to document multiple cases wherein music has tremendous health benefits to you and I. It has been known to lessen pain in cancer patients. Just maybe 2 years ago, I was giving a gospel meeting in Bloomington, Illinois, and a gentleman came up to me right afterwards. He's the preacher there, and he said, "Scott, you know, I've been battling cancer for a long time, and I got to tell you, music is the one thing that could take me away. They gave me drugs. They gave me different means of therapy to try and calm the hurt. But the one thing that could really take me away was putting on my Bose headphones, laying down somewhere relaxing and dark and quiet, and letting that music just take me away." Music's powerful, people. It lowers blood pressure. It can increase blood pressure, too, depending on what you listen to. It can decrease or speed up your heart rate. It can relieve depression. It can relieve insomnia. How many people have you known that like to play a certain kind of music to help them relax before they go to bed at night? It can relieve anxiety. It can improve your mood. It can even improve physical movement in stroke victims. This is especially prevalent in music therapy, wherein they get the patients to interact with them and actually be a part of the music making itself, to physically feel rhythm and things of that nature. And that really harkens to the fact, in this modern era especially, why it is so important in worship that we all sing. It's of benefit to you even physically, even health-wise, for you to physically be part of the music making. That's why God says, "Sing unto one another." Everybody participate. It's sad that in these modern times there are so many religious groups where they're hiring a musician to get up and lead all of the music worship while everybody else just sits there and listens. Don't get me wrong, listening to music's wonderful too. But partaking in the physical act of it can add a whole nother level to the experience that is good for one's health, psyche. It builds you up, it excites you, it increases the endorphins in your body. It's a beautiful thing to not only hear it, but to participate in it. It helps children with developmental disabilities, adults with Alzheimer's, people with brain injuries. You know, I know there's not often a lot of great movies out there these days, especially when you mature in Christ and, you know, you're getting older and your tastes are becoming more specific, and there's really only a certain few movies that you really think are worth going to see. Well, I'll tell you one that's really powerful, and interesting when it comes to music, and it's called The Music That Never Stopped. It's from 2011. It's based on a true story of a family, and the son, and you have to forgive me, I can't remember the whole story, but I think he gets into drugs or something. He falls away from the family. They lose sight of him for a time. And when he comes of age, he has a tumor. And he, you know, the hospital that he's at, I think, finds his family and they get reunited. And the tumor that they have to take out of his brain takes away a big part of the brain that deals with memory. Well, guess how they get him to remember who his family is? And all of the ways in which they reunite this family mentally and cognitively so that the father and son and mom can have a beautiful relationship again, restoring the young man's mind. It was through music. You see, the child, when he was little, his dad was a big lover of music. And so he introduced his son to all these rock and pop groups and folk groups that he loved. And that was kind of a bonding agent between him and his son. And they literally went back playing that kind of music, reintroducing it to him. And that music coupled those memories from his past, and it drew them back together again, being able to remember because of music. It's powerful, people. Classical music has been shown to improve IQ levels. It's been shown to improve brain circulation. That's called the Mozart effect. Have you seen the Baby Einstein videos? Did you use them with your own children? Maybe those of you that are a little younger in the room, you can remember growing up on those. The woman that put those together was a genius. And now she's a millionaire. Because when Disney found out about it and saw how much people loved it, they gave her $25 million for the rights to keep making those and to be the people behind those videos. She would couple classical music with oftentimes pictures of children playing and building things, so it's kind of like engineer-oriented. Mathematical skills, analytical skills, things like that, coupled with the artistry of music, which that duality in the brain really helps improve cognitive development in young people, in adults as well. Musical ensembles improve overall grades. They did studies where they took three different groups of kids. They took kids that took all your core curriculum, your math, your science, your language like English, things of that nature. And that's all they took, just real basic core curriculum. They took a group of kids that took all the core curriculum classes and a theater, or a class in drama or theater. Then they took a whole other group that did all your core curriculum things, plus some kind of music class. Choir, band, orchestra. Guess whose grades did better on average every time? The kids who took music. It's interesting that the kids who took drama, theirs was better than the kids that just took the basic core classes. But the kids who took some kind of music class developed better than all of the other groups. Does that say something about the power of music and its benefits? Don't you find it sad that so many schools are cutting music from their curriculum altogether? People, they are shooting themselves in the foot for doing such things. They don't realize the benefit that it has on a grand scale to helping people in so many ways. Okay, so far, we've talked about how influential music is in our lives from birth to death. We've talked about the many health benefits of listening to music, and not only listening to it, but participating in it. But is music something more? Is it more than an enjoyment? Is it even more than of health benefit to us? Brethren, on a Christian basis, on a godly basis, on a spiritual basis, I would argue that music doesn't only have the benefits that we've talked about thus far, but it can actually be used as a weapon of warfare for Christians. You heard me right. A weapon of warfare against temptation, against sin, against those things that would beset us and turn us from the Lord. I believe it can be a powerful tool to helping you stay faithful to the Lord and even building your faith and your love for God. I want to show you a beautiful passage of Scripture, perhaps the most pertinent to the lesson today. It's probably a passage you've read before. And it's in 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 through 19. And then we'll skip down and look at verse 23 as well. Let's read it together. Again, that's 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the evil spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well. Bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and he said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." Now drop down to verse 23. And so it was, whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take out a harp and play. He'd play it with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. So, brethren, we see here what the power of music does, how it wards off this evil spirit vexing King Saul. Isn't that fascinating? That's just music. That's music being played by a godly young man, and as verse 23 says, a man to whom the Lord was with, and or in the earlier passage there, that God was with this young man. And when he played, it warded off the evil spirit and gave King Saul relaxation and comfort during that difficult time. So I got a question for you. Is the power of music different now than it was then? Have you ever found a scripture in the New Testament that in some way, shape, or form says music's power to influence for good is weaker or doesn't do the same as it did back in that day and age? I can't find a scripture like that. Now, I know that we can make a very strong argument from scripture that the way we worship today is a cappella, for that's what we see practiced. And when we read early articles of the early church forefathers, that's what they were practicing. But there are no scriptures that say that the power of music, its influence for good, is different today from then. And so my argument would be that even in modern times, if we would engage the use of music more often, sacred music, we indeed could have a similar response to its power in influencing us for good, in warding off the evil that vexes us at times in temptation. So take it for what it's worth. But I'd argue that in the New Testament, sacred music's ability to ward off evil is every bit as strong now as it was in Old Testament times. Let's take a look at a couple New Testament examples of music warding off that which was evil. And then I want to take a look at one modern day example. When I say modern, I mean within 200 or 300 years of our time, and see it working in the life of the individual that we'll talk about momentarily. So in its context, have you ever considered Matthew 26 and verse 30? Matthew 26 and verse 30, also in Mark 14 and 26. In Mark 26 and verse 30, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered and he said to Jesus, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I'll not deny you.' And so said all the disciples. And then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.'" Folks, what did Jesus do before he was about to be tested with the greatest trial of his life? Many of you can recall the passage of Scripture where not once, not twice, but three times Jesus goes to his heavenly Father in prayer and asks that this cup pass from me. And then it talks about his sweat. It was like drops of blood. As much as we know Jesus is miraculous, He is the Son of God, He's been with the Lord from the very beginning, He allowed Himself to become a human being, to participate in all of the ups and downs that we face as a human being, even to the point of choosing to pursue the route that would ultimately lead to His death brutally upon a cross, as we'll talk about more in our lesson coming up. But He did all of that without His miraculous ability. He approached it completely as a normal human being. And so you can imagine both the sorrow of knowing what His own people would do to Him and the anxiety of knowing the pain and suffering that would befall Him on that cross and even prior to the cross. What did He do before He went to that great trial? He sang a hymn with His brethren. And He prayed, and He prayed earnestly. People, song and prayer are often coupled as two of the most powerful forces for good in a Christian's life. They can empower us and give us tremendous courage against those temptations and weaknesses and trials that we face. Even the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the thing that He did before facing His greatest trial was He sang and He prayed. Let's take a look at another beautiful example. Take a look at Paul and Silas in Acts 16 and verses 21 through 30. Acts 16, verses 21 through 30. Here Paul and Silas are put in prison for preaching the gospel. It says, "Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." Verse 23. "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm. We are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Isn't that powerful? That was brought about by their beautiful spirit in singing and prayer, that God then deemed that moment the opportune time to create that miraculous earthquake that opened the doors and even greater, opened an opportunity to save a man and his entire household from their sins. For we know that shortly thereafter, they went with this jailer to his home, and it says both he and all of his household were baptized, were saved in Christ Jesus. Can you just imagine this scene? What would most people be, you know, feeling or doing if they're thrown into the innermost part of the prison? That's for the hardened criminals. That's for the people that very likely, in that day and age, probably were going to end up having their life taken because society at large saw them as a real problem. So not only are they thrown in prison, Paul and Silas, but they're thrown into the inner prison and they're put in those stocks where they can't move. Most people would be sad. Most people would be introspective and troubled and sorrowful for what's probably going to befall them. Not these two. They were doing what was right, and so they praised God for the opportunity to be treated as such for doing what was right. And so they praised Him in song, and they lifted up His name in prayer. And it's beautiful because the way that they influenced all the men in the prison around them. They all got real quiet. Here it is midnight. It's perfectly dark. And you hear these two men singing these beautiful hymns of praise to God. And everybody's just sitting there quiet listening to this beautiful music. And then all of a sudden, this earthquake comes about in response. Now you know that that song and prayer had something to do with that. Because who did the Philippian jailer run to? He ran and he fell down before Paul and Silas. He was moved by their song. He was moved by their prayer. He was moved by their spirit. He knew they were the ones that could save him. And ultimately, they indeed went and taught him the truth, and he and his household were saved. The power of music is at the heart of this and Jesus' most difficult trial. Now, here is a modern-day example where sacred music warded off evil. And when I say modern, again, I'm talking about in the 200 or 300 year period. We're talking 19th century here in a given man's life. Some of you may have heard this story before, but it's a very fascinating one. This is the story of an evangelist by the name of E.P. Scott. Mr. Scott traveled to India back in the 1800s with hopes of spreading the gospel there. He wrote of trying to reach a savage tribe in the Indian subcontinent. Well, some of his fellow evangelists had been over there and have tried to convert some of the locals, and they had, at least a couple of them, had traveled down into this particular region of India that was troubled with tribal groups and not come back alive. And so they told E.P. Scott, don't you go down there. You very likely will lose your life if you do. It's not worth it. But he didn't listen. He was bound and determined to go down there and share the gospel with these folks. And so as he traveled farther and farther into the subcontinent, he came across this savage crew, and it is said that they surrounded him quickly with spears aimed at his heart. He thought for certain that his life was quickly to pass. And so it says he breathed in a prayer, and he began to sing the song, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." It's even said that when he came to the words, "Let every kindred, every tribe," he opened his eyes. They'd not taken his life. In fact, they were dead silent as he was singing. When he opened his eyes after saying those very words, there stood the warriors, some in tears, every spear lowered, and Scott spent the next 2 years of his life evangelizing that tribe of peoples. Success. Because he poured out his heart in song to the God that he loved and believed could save his very life. And it not only saved his very life, but it opened a door. It softened those men's hearts. It touched them so deeply that it created an avenue for evangelism. Isn't that powerful, people? That's in our time. That's very close to our time. We've talked about how influential music is in our lives from birth to death. We've talked about the many health benefits of listening to and participating in music as a group. We've now seen Old Testament, New Testament, and a more contemporary example of music warding off evil in people's lives. Now, I know you might be saying that's all fascinating and good, but how do I tap into music's power right now today and acquire such benefits as did David, as did Saul, as did Jesus, Peter, Silas, and this gentleman by the name of E.P. Scott? Well, I'll tell you how, folks. It's really not that hard. First of all, what I want you to do is I want you to find the spiritual music that moves you. All of us are a little different. Some people like the more old-timey hymns. You know, those ones are near and dear to our heart. That's what we grew up with. Some people like the more contemporary hymns. Some people like what we often refer to more of like camp songs, the more upbeat. That's what really touches them. Some people, like myself per se, that were music majors, I grew up listening to a lot of classically oriented sacred music, you know, stuff that's really ancient and old. That stuff really moves me. You got to find the type of repertoire, even the type of groups out there that you love to listen to. Listen to them in your car. Listen to them at your home. And here's something I would encourage you to do. Some of you are very good at setting aside a little bit of devotional time every day to read a scripture, to say a prayer, you know, before you go off to work, or maybe on your way home from work in the car. You have a little time just with you and the Lord, letting Him speak to you through scripture, and then you speaking to Him through prayer. I would encourage you to add one third element to that. Listen to something sacred. Again, something that moves you, something that touches you. Make it a daily regiment. And lastly, I would encourage you, don't miss an opportunity to join your voice in praise of God, to do the physical act of singing with fellow saints. Be here every time these doors are opened. You will be grateful that you did. You'll feel better because of it, and you'll be closer to the Lord. You know, when they talk about, like, the Bible and things of a spiritual nature, and they compare it to food, it is so absolutely true. You know, I was a big doof yesterday driving or flying here, and I forgot to eat lunch. You know, so come 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm like starving, you know, because I eat a lot, and like most Americans do. And I was starving by supper time, and I was afraid they'd think I was crazy for how many portions I ate of supper when we had dinner together. But I'm telling you, spiritually, people were the same, but sometimes we don't realize it until it's, you know, we're already caught up in sin. If you don't constantly feed your body spiritual things, being here at worship every time, reading your Bible on your own, listening to sacred music, being prayerful each day, if you don't keep feeding your body spiritual things, you grow weak. You may not feel it as quickly as you do with food, but it's absolutely true. And so I would encourage you, take every opportunity you can to be here and to do the work of the Lord when you're in your private life as well. And add music to that regimen. And you will be very, very grateful that you did. Make a practice of listening to spiritual music daily.